My name is Wei Han, and I'm a part-time member of the staff here at St. Alfred's, working mainly with our young adults in the evening. But from time to time, you guys get to suffer me as well. No clapping. The other 5 days a week, of course, I work as a research student at Ridley College, where I'm researching the history of evangelicalism in the Anglican Diocese of Melbourne. So I'm particularly interested in issues to do with evangelical spirituality. And of course, today's passage brings to us, I think, a problem in evangelical spirituality today. An evangelical Christian is basically a Christian who believes that the Bible is God's Word and seeks to live by the rule of God's Word, the Bible. And I trust that's most of us here today, if not all of us. Well, what's the problem in evangelical spirituality that I'm talking about this morning? Well, you heard it read in our readings just now. It's the problem to do with judging. James chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Who then are you to judge your neighbor?" That first verse in Matthew 7:1 says, Jesus says, "Do not judge." Now, evangelicals have always been people of one book. Here it is, the Bible. This book is the evangelical Christian's rule of life. Whatever this book says, we do. Whatever it says don't do, we don't do. So when the Bible says don't judge, the evangelical Christian says, I won't judge. But, and here's the problem, is it true that you and I never, ever judge? Is it true that we never ever make any judgments about anyone or anything in life? Is it true that we are never ever ever to say that person is untrustworthy or a little bit unsavory or we shouldn't trust that person with our children or in children's ministry? The problem is, of course, that the word judge has a very wide range of meanings. The PowerPoint's going. It just proves that my sermon is neither powerless nor pointless. Well, it's a legal word, and there's a wide range of meanings. They'll flip up on the screen. I don't expect you to write them all down. There are seven, at least, meanings in the leading Greek lexicon, which weighs about 5 kilos and cost me a lot of money. The verb alone has 114 occurrences across 98 verses in the New Testament. If you take the cognate nouns, you can add another 100 occurrences. So it's a very common word. And the verb to judge can mean, firstly, you'll see on the screen, legal judgment that leads to condemnation or just punishment. So, for example, James chapter 5, verse 9, we'll read later, God will judge those who grumble against each other. Secondly, the word can mean deciding a legal question of right or wrong. So Pilate tells the Jews, take Jesus and judge him according to your own law. But, thirdly, it can also mean making a judgment based on the correctness or the value of something. So in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul can say to the Corinthians, you're sensible people, you judge for yourselves what I say. Or again in Acts 4:19, Peter and John say to the Christians, judge for yourselves. Fourthly, it can mean coming to a conclusion in a process of thinking so that you're able to make a right decision. So Paul says, I resolved, or I judge for myself, to know nothing but Christ crucified among you, Corinthians. And a fifth meaning, it can simply mean judging something as better or worse than something else. So in Romans 14 verse 5, we read, one person considers or judges this day to be more sacred than another. Well, that's just the word study. Now, word studies are useful, don't get me wrong. You can learn a lot just by picking up a concordance or entering a search for a word in your electronic Bible. And you can just by looking at every time that word appears, learn a lot about what the Bible says on that particular topic. But that's just a word study. You also have to look for every instance, I think, of when the concept of judgment occurs in the Bible, and more examples on this later. My point for now, just by way of introduction, is that we have a problem. The words of Scripture seem to say plainly in at least two places, do not judge, but judgment and the call to judge occurs also in the Bible. How are we to resolve the two? I want us to note that the biblical theology of judging is something much bigger, much, much bigger than just a blanket prohibition, don't ever judge. In fact, it's something much richer, much more nuanced, and much more fitting, if you like, to our complicated human condition. If you like, it's a wonderful indication of God's gracious pastoral care of us, because He gives us wisdom in the Word for the complexities of the reality of life. You and I know we can't live just never ever judging, but you and I also know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, that there's great danger in just going around judging people. Well, this is a wonderful piece of pastoral care from God. Let's have a look at what the Bible says. You can follow along on the back of the handout, or back of contact. There's a little space for you to take notes if you like, or you can follow along on the screen. The first point, of course, that the Bible teaches is that God is the ultimate judge. That's the point of James chapter 4, verse 12. There's one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. The point of that is to say that ultimate decision-making rests with the one lawgiver and judge, God Himself. God who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the person we celebrate at Easter, the one whom we say of in the creeds is true God from true God. Please notice in verse 12 the two works of Christ. He is able to save and able to destroy. There, if you like, is a summary of the first coming of Christ. He comes to save at Easter, and of the second coming of Christ, He comes to judge and to destroy when He returns. The point there is to say that that is the picture of Jesus Christ in the Bible. He comes as a loving God, but He also comes as the just God of the judgment at the end of time. And the good news of the gospel, good news, of course, is that while it is still today, we can approach God and come into relationship with Him who is able to save, who loves us, who wants to draw us out of lives of sin and destruction into a life full of grace and love and mercy from God. And if you're not a Christian and you don't know what I'm talking about, then I want to urge you today to talk to a Christian friend or come and talk to me about relationship with Jesus, who comes to save. But make no mistake, He comes again to judge. God is the ultimate judge at the end of time, and we will give an account for how we've lived our lives. But back to our overview. Firstly, God is judge. Secondly, Christians who are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we will judge as well. See, Romans 8 tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ of the kingdom of God. And as co-heirs of the kingdom, we share in Christ's judgment. Have you never read 1 Corinthians 6? I think it's coming up on the screen. There it is. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's you and me. And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more we will judge the things of this life? We begin to judge the things of this life and world now because of our relationship with Christ. In context, 1 Corinthians 6 is about lawsuits between believers, and the teaching there from Paul is that that should not happen. We shouldn't let the secular courts judge us, but we should be competent because we have the Spirit of Christ to judge between ourselves, and we are to judge the things of this world. So you see, God's Word says, here we judge. It says in Acts 4:19, judge for yourselves, Peter and John say. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:13 and 31, judge for yourselves, Paul tells the Corinthians. And did you notice that reading from Matthew? Verse 1 says, do not judge. But by the time you get to verse 6, Jesus says, don't give what is holy to dogs, don't throw pearls before swine. In other words, there are some people out there who are pigs and dogs, and you get to judge who they are. You have to, in order to obey verse 6. So which is it? Is it verse 1, don't judge? Or is it verse 6, work out who the pigs and dogs are? Well, it's both. You have to hold both together. I think the key into our passage in James chapter 4 is in verse 11. The word malign, slander, or speak evil. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. That word there is relatively rare. It's only occurs three times in the New Testament, here and again in 1 Peter. Its cognates, its nouns and its adjectives are only used another five times in the New Testament. And they are always negative. The word there has a very specific meaning. So while the word judge has a wide range of meanings, this word, slander or malign or speak evil against, is unequivocally negative. Don't do it. And what's in view here for James, and I think what's in view in Matthew 7 verse 1, is this type of judging where we speak evil and slander and malign a brother or sister in the church in particular. Notice the flow of James chapter 4, 11. Don't speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against a brother or sister, or judges a brother or sister, and then what James does is stunning here, he equates that kind of judging or slander with judging the law itself. Whoever does this speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. What he means here is simply this, that by maligning or speaking evil or slandering a fellow Christian in the church, you're going against the royal law of Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. And if I'm breaking the royal law by slandering someone else, then what I'm effectively doing is I'm putting myself above the royal law of the Lord. I become the judge instead of God. I'm telling God, your law doesn't count. Take this example. Say I get caught speeding, which I've never been done. But let's say I get caught speeding, and it's pretty serious. I get summoned to a court before a judge. And I front up, and in my defense, I say to your honor, well, yes, I was going too fast, but it's a stupid law. It was a big road. The speed limit was too low. There was no one else around. It was 2 a.m. It was perfectly safe. And I was in a hurry. So it's a stupid law. It shouldn't apply to me at 2 a.m. on that road. So I should be let off. Well, that kind of argument won't cut any mustard at all. I don't get to be judge. The law is the law, is the law. In the same way with the royal law of the Lord, we don't get to say, that law doesn't apply to me. Because, actually, we do need to kind of spread that information about that nasty person. Have a look at the part of Old Testament scripture that James more than probably had in mind when he wrote this letter. It's from Leviticus chapter 19. It'll come up on screen as well, I think. Let me read to you from Leviticus 19, verse 16. It's the law. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother or your sister in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his or her guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's Leviticus, you know, the boring book that no one ever gets to finish. You laugh. Some of you, I know, live as if the Old Testament has nothing to do with your Christian life today. Repent. See what was happening in this church that James was writing to? Well, obviously, they either weren't reading Leviticus, or they were reading it and ignoring it. They were going about slandering, bearing grudges against their brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, They were going, Elizabeth, let me tell you about Philetus. He's a lazy, good for nothing. I asked him to do something 2 weeks ago and he still hasn't done it. Right? They're going, Darren, that Euodia or Syntyche, don't share your prayer points with them. They're a bunch of useless gossips. I told them to pray for my left toenail, now everyone knows. That's what they were doing. They were going, Bill, I'd be careful about lending your chainsaw to Barnabas. I lent him my power saw. That was 8 months ago. I think he's broken it. I'm never getting it back. Spreading gossip and bad assessments of fellow Christian characters. Instead of obeying the royal law, instead of loving them as themselves, as their neighbors, instead of seeking to encourage them and to help them directly, you know, instead of helping to cover their faults, or what does it say in Leviticus? Rebuke your neighbor frankly. Well, that's an echo of Matthew 18, isn't it? Go one-on-one and tell them their faults so that you both might grow through that experience. Obeying the royal law of love. James has already said in chapter 1, verse 28, that great memory verse, be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you deceive yourselves. Well, here they're neither hearing nor doing the word. They're ignoring it and going against it. If you judge and slander a fellow believer, you deceive yourself. And you're worse, you make yourself an idolater who puts yourself in the position of God. You seek to be judge over God's law, the law of love. So verse 12, there's one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? Who then are you to malign and slander them? Who then are you to disobey the royal law of love for them? Don't do it. Instead, love them deeply and seek to build one another up. That's the point of the command, do not judge. Okay? But how and when then are we to judge? What does biblically warranted judging look like? How are we, in the final assessment, to quit playing God? Well, three take-home points. Firstly, we're to obey the royal law and command. We're to obey the great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. The parallel passage to the Matthew 7 passage in Luke chapter 6 says, do not judge, but instead forgive. Because forgiveness is the sign of love, not judging. Seek to build one another up. Encourage each other in faith, hope, and love. If there's a fault somewhere, go one-on-one with the person and say to them, no, frankly, this is the issue, and let's encourage one another. Let's grow together through it. This means not speaking ill of others or slandering them when you're not willing to go one-on-one and speak to them directly about the thing that's on your heart and mind. It's so much easier for me to talk about someone else than to talk to someone else about a difficult issue. It's hard, isn't it? But the mark of Christian maturity is our ability and our willingness to speak the hard things into one another's lives and to receive them when someone loves us enough to step out of their comfort zone to give us some constructive feedback about our lives. Let me commend that to you. Obey the great commandment. But I find also that it's obeying the great commission. Go, make disciples of all nations. Because in my experience, the two go together, the great commandment to love and the great commission to disciple people. I find it very hard to slander and to hate and to gossip about people when I'm busy trying to share the good news about Jesus Christ with them, when I'm busy trying to build them up as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it helps me to focus sharply on the areas in other people's lives where they could use some improvement when I'm trying to disciple them. And it makes me so careful to be gentle and humble and kind and seeking their building up when I'm speaking with them. So the first point, obey the royal law and command. The second point to take home is judge yourself before you judge others. It's there in Matthew 7:1 and James 4:11. Do not judge others, lest you yourself are judged. 1 Corinthians 8 tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And it's a great truth, isn't it, that a little bit of knowledge can be a dangerous thing. So often, Christians know a little bit about God's law. You know, don't kill, don't lie, don't slander, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't do that. And then what we do with that bit of knowledge is we go around and tell people when they're doing that. But the first point of knowing God is that we might know ourselves before Him in relationship with Him. I find that the more I read the Bible and the more I study it year after year, the more aware I am of my own sinfulness and my own shortcomings. And the more aware of my own sin I am, the greater my appreciation of God's gracious forgiveness of me. It's true, isn't it? The saying is true and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. 1 Timothy 1:15. When I'm humble before God, when I have a right judgment of myself and my own shortcomings, I find it very hard to judge others. Who am I to judge them? My sin looms as large in my eyes, if not larger than theirs. So judge yourself before you judge others. And third point, John 7, verse 24, don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. When the time comes that you've got to make a judgment call, do it right. Do it with the right sources, right information. Make no mistake, Christians are called to judge themselves, judge ideas, judge people. We're called to judge people who might be enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus warns us, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He goes one step further in the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 15. He names them, he says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. He's made a judgment. Or Paul says to the Philippian Christians, beware the dogs, they of the circumcision, the Jewish proselytes. Or more specifically, in 1 Timothy, he names them, by rejecting conscience, certain people have suffered shipwreck in the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they might learn not to sin. See, it's especially true for Christian leaders that they are to make the tough judgments about enemies of the cross of Christ, about certain people. Wolves, dogs, swine. We've got to know who they are and protect the flock against them. If you're a parent, you've done this before for your children. Some of you will know that there's great unease in the Anglican Church internationally at the moment. It all centers on issues of right judgment. Who are the enemies of the gospel of Christ who do not handle the word of God with care? And where will their wrong ideas lead the church? Our leaders must make the right judgments and judge carefully on good information and not by mere appearance. And so we too, in our families and in our lives, we've got to make right judgments all the time. Who are the right crowd to hang out with? Who are the potential wrong crowd to hang out with? Whom should I trust at work or open my heart to in the church? You must make a right judgment based on good facts and information, direct from the sources, not by mere appearance. Well, there you go. Those are your 3 points on the screen. Let me finish by summarizing. The burden of a biblical theology of judging is this, that we must resist sin. We must not slander and sin against one another by maligning one another as the world tends to do. We must not gossip. Instead, we must love one another deeply. We must serve one another. We must seek each other's growth in the maturity of Christ out of reverence for Christ. But at the same time, we will have to make judgments. The Bible tells us to. And when we have to, and when we do, we must obey the royal law, the great commandment and the great commission, We must judge ourselves before we judge others, and then we must judge rightly, not by mere appearance. See, if we would only do this, if we would only get it right, then how wise and how godly and how mature we would be as a Christian people. And what tremendous examples we'd be of God's realistic and robust love for the world, but also of His gracious, humble and loving character to seek to build people up and not tear them down. That is the challenge of judging of James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ help us to follow Him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You that Your Word is living and active. And thank You that Your Word does not shirk the tough issues of our life. Please help us to grow up in this area of right judgment. Keep us from the sin of disobeying the royal law of love by gossiping and slandering and speaking evil of others, especially in the church. But please also then give us a double measure of Your Spirit to love, to obey the royal law of love in our community, that we might be unafraid to build one another up by offering constructive criticism where it's warranted, but tons and heaps of encouragement along the way. Please be with our leaders especially. Give them right judgment, especially as they seek to protect and to nurture the flock of God. Please help them to make right judgment about the enemies of the gospel of Christ and teachings and ideas that will be destructive long term to lively faith and hope and love in Christ. And we ask this, Lord, we ask You to build us up in this way so that Your power for salvation and for godliness and maturing might be evident to the world through us for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.